If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. There's three testimonies considering this story, this particular story here of the Lord coming to his disciples walking on the sea. I'm going to read for you here beginning in verse 14 of John chapter 6. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world." When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. Now this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now the first of these narratives is found over in Matthew chapter 14, and then another in Mark chapter 6, and I recommend that you read all three of these, because I'm going to refer to different things that were where John had left out some things these other men filled in the blanks. So if you hear me say something, you say, that wasn't in there. It was, it just wasn't in John's testimony. Now, in John's gospel I just read to you, where he said it was evening time. And they went down to the sea, and then by the time they entered into the ship and began their passage, he says it was now dark. Full dark. Now, Brother Henry Mahan told me one time, he told me this years ago up in his preacher school. He said, "The best advice I can give you is to read your text, get through your introduction, and skedaddle to the cross." So that's what I'm going to do tonight. There are no texts in the Bible, strictly speaking, that do not lead to the cross. I don't care if you're talking about baptism. You better go to the cross. Without the cross, baptism has no meaning whatsoever. I don't care what you talk about. You can talk about the law, but what's the law apart from the cross? You can talk about morality, but there is no morality apart from the cross. All of these things lead us to the cross of Christ. In fact, he said this. The brother just read it to us a few moments ago. "To him give all the prophets witness." To him give all the prophets witness. And then listen to this. This is the verse at the end of that. "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." Well, wouldn't it be something if he did that tonight? Well, let me give you three things tonight. I just want to bring a brief devotional tonight. And I'm anxious to hear Brother Chris, and I just want to call your attention to a few things here in John chapter 6. And the first thing I want to talk to you is about this night at sea. A night at sea. Now, if you go through these narratives, you'll find that it says the Lord constrained them to go down to the sea. It wasn't their idea. they would gladly have waited right up on the mountain for him or accompanied him to the other mountain to pray. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's in charge not only of his disciples and of the message and of the food that he fed them, but of providence itself. And he had some things in mind, and he constrained them to go down to the ship and take shipping and go to the other side. And this night at sea, really, if you sit and think about it, it's my story, and it's the history of every sinner. He spends a night at sea, and he's there by the providence of God. That's what leads him there. That's how they got out into that mess, out into that deep water. It pictures where the Lord found him, toiling and laboring without any success. And it pictures his very nature and his understanding. The natural man, Paul said, the natural man. This generation in which we live, and those before it, and I suppose if things continue, we could say those generations yet to come. The natural man, every son of Adam ever born of a woman, that natural man with all of his intellect and all of his philosophy and with all of his degrees and certifications, the natural man with all of his titles and stations, the natural man with all of his religious credentials, experiences, and professions, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what that darkness represents out there where these disciples are. They still had things in mind like natural kingdoms. They still had things in mind like a king. They saw Christ being raised up a king like David, like Solomon. They had high expectations of a kingdom that would come in the glory and honor of Solomon, and the whole world would look at Israel and say, wow, look at that. The natural man. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason he won't receive them is because they appear foolish. Foolish. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. The Lord finds us where we are. That's how the Lord... He finds us where we are. Took me 35 years to understand that. The Lord finds you where you are. Nobody wants to be where he is. But where he is where the Lord finds him. And I say this to you. He sent those disciples out there to make them aware of where they were and who they were. And what they were, and how they were. There has to be, the first thing that has to be is the Lord has to come where you are. And in a work of grace, bring you down until you can see who you are, and what you are, and where you are. So you can't see spiritual things up here. You see spiritual things down there. There has to be a bringing down. There has to be a stripping before he's going to clothe you. Was it Hannah that prayed, he bringeth down? Huh? And he lifteth up. But the down comes first. It comes first. Powerless. He took them out on that sea. Powerless to do anything. Powerless to make any headway. Powerless to reach their destination. Powerless against an unalterable providence of God. You know, that's why we pray. The brother brought us a thing over here at the prayer breakfast this morning, was talking to us about prayer. That's why we pray. We have no power, no ability to do these things of God. None. I don't care how good you can speak. I don't speak very well. But it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. I don't care how well you speak. You can't accomplish that work of God that has to take place in the heart. I don't care how well prepared you are. I don't care how good your illustrations. I don't care how much you get the people worked there. It doesn't make any difference. It takes that power of God to grip that heart and bring us down and give us eyes and give us a heart and give us ears. They were powerless. They were in the deep. That's where God does business with men, in the deep. And they were in the darkness. And there's a deepness that most men, I did, for a lifetime, just overlook. You know, this life is short, to say the least. We were sitting here talking a while ago, and I said, some of these people, they come up to me, and you remember me. I went to church with you up at 13th Street. That was 30 years ago. I don't remember you. I'm surprised you remember me. Everything has changed to me. Everything seems different. And the years, just like that, they're gone. 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 Just like a steam on that tea kettle. Appears there for a minute and it's gone. Gone. And this life is over in a heartbeat. But your soul is eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. There's a deepness. When we begin to consider these things of God, by that work of God in our heart, these things begin to take on a deepness. Paul said, I don't use enticing words of man's wisdom when I preach, because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men and the power of men. Your faith's going to be tested of God. This faith has to pass through the fire. This faith has to stand the storms, and God's going to let them blow. It has to be of God. And he said, this gospel I preach the mystery. It's a mystery. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to go home and open the book and figure it out. It has to be revealed. I told our folks the other day, it's not a resolution, it's a revelation. We want to get all these things fixed up, resolved, and come to this and come to... It's a revelation. That's what it is. It's an opening of the heart. I'm not trying to play down study. I'm not trying to play down hearing. I'm not trying to play down any of those things. All of those things are necessary. But more necessary than that is that power of God that gives you eyes to see. And here these fellows are, and God's led them out into the deep. Into the deep. David said, they that do business with God do business in deep waters. They're eternal waters. These are eternal matters. And it's dark out there. There's no light. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It's dark out there. It's dark in this life. If you knew, didn't Paul say that? If you knew, but we don't know. And that's why we're not troubled. That's why when things happen in our life, we're not excited. That's why when things take place, we're not generally too affected. And then one day something happens that changes all that. And then those things get deeper and darker and deeper and darker. That's where these men were. Dark out there. There's no light out there. And there's a darkness of understanding, and there's a darkness of ability, and there's a darkness of affection. And God brings you finally to that place where you're alone in the darkness. You just sit there, alone in the darkness. And God brings you to the place. What a terrifying place. And yet this is the path of the chosen sinner of God. I tell you this, the sea is unforgiving. It's unforgiving. And the sea is to the sailor as providence is to the man. He's at the mercy of it. Do you realize that? Do you realize that there's an eternal God in control of providence? Moving and arranging. Leading, driving. An eternal God. He's in control of everything. He said not a sparrow's going to fall to the ground, not a hair go unnumbered from your head. Everything in His providence. We're at the mercy of it. We're forced by its power. We're carried by its current. We're overtaken by its strength. And then out there in that darkness, God sends a wind. Isn't that what He called His Spirit? He sends a wind and a storm begins to brew and it renders all our efforts into just useless toil. We roll this way hard as we can go. And that wind just blows you right back. And you roll this way fast as you can go. And that wind just blows you right back. Sovereign. Sovereign. Out on the sea of God's providence in your little vessel, alone in the dark. That's where they were at. Alone in the dark. Shut up to God. Shut up to grace. And shut up to Christ. And He wasn't there. He wasn't there. Secondly, what makes our history dark? These fellows were fishermen. They knew about ships. They knew about seas. They knew about storms. We know about stuff, don't we? Huh? We know about stuff. Well, I've been knowing things about religion since I was that big. My daddy used to take me and set me up on the feed sack over to Mission. I'd listen to that man preach those winos and things. He'd take me down to the state campground, and we go down there for 2 weeks every summer, and I'd sit in there, and they preached all night long in there, all day long, all night long for 2 weeks. They just went around, just one preacher right after the other. And so, just about every waking hour, I had to sit down there and listen to something. And I hesitate to even call it something. I don't know what I heard. But we think we know things, you know. They were fishermen. They knew that sea. It's going to be all right, boys. We're just going to put you back in it. Get that oar. Let's get with it. Let's get with the program. Don't fold your hands up. Don't get all cashed down. We can get out of this thing. Get a hold. And they rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed. And that's exactly what the sinner will do. He'll row until he's exhausted. And the last thing he'll do is look to Christ. That's the last thing he'll do. Here's the providence of God. The Lord Himself had sent them out there. They knew that. And here they are out on the sea, exactly where He told them to go, doing exactly what He told them to do, sitting out there in that little vessel. Alone, but here, all of their ideas and all their imagination still over on the bank somewhere. And here they sit out in that little vessel. Out in that darkness. Oh, we've got minds. We're not physically dead, we're spiritually dead. And I tell you what makes our past be so dark. Paul gives us several things over there in Ephesians chapter 2. But chiefly it's this. He said, now you remember where God found you. That's what I'm talking to you about right now. Where God found His disciples. He said, you remember where God found you. And he began to tell them. And you remember one of the things he told them? Without Christ. That's what he told them. That's what makes it dark. That's what makes it dark. Without Christ, there's no life. Without Christ, there can be no Savior. Without Christ, there can be no understanding. Without Christ, there can be no communion. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without Christ, there can be no intercession. To be without Christ is to be without the promise of His person. That's what it means to have Christ. You can memorize all the definitions you want to. And I'm telling you this, a fella came up to me the other day and he said, he was thinking about coming to our church and he was giving me a test, I think. I'm no good with tests. But he said, what's the gospel? If you know the gospel, what's the gospel? And I said, the gospel's not a what, it's a who. It's a person. Everything God has for sinners is in this person. So just tear your test up and throw it away. It's all in Christ. And he said, that's a cop-out. Whatever it is, it's the truth. It's the truth. And to be without Christ is to be without the promise of His person, without the benefit of His offices, without a sense of the value of His sacrifice, without the affection of Him in the heart, and without the power of His arm. Without Christ. Ephesians 2:12 declares 5 miserable woes if you're without Christ. First of all, you're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel if you're without Christ. Israel's the only people in the Bible that was promised Christ. Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. No hope. Where's the hope apart from Christ? There is no hope. Man fell in the garden. God came and reconciled him. And the first thing he did is he said, here's what this reconciliation's all about. And this is the only way it can be. And he slew that lamb. And he took that covering and put it about him. And then he gave him the promise of this coming Redeemer. And he says, that Redeemer that's coming is to be understood with this slain lamb. I hear. Right here. You got no hope. You're without God, he said. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You don't have Christ, you don't have God. And then at the end, he said, you're in the world. In the world. That's darkness. And this thing of calling on an unrevealed God is like dancing around with the prophets of Baal. That's exactly what it is. Just dancing around with the prophets of Baal and calling on a God that can't speak or hear or do anything for you. And you can cut yourself and dance and cry loud. You can do whatever you want to do. He's not going to answer because He ain't God. He ain't God. And to me, having been convicted of God, converted of God, regenerated of God, to me, nothing exposes the darkness of man more than his superstitious exercises in calling on a God that he knows does not exist. What could prove your sin any more than that? Huh? Call on a God that you know don't exist. And sing about Him. I'll fly away, oh glory. Huh? That's what we do. Oh, aliens. Strangers. No hope without God in the world. Knowing God is eternal life. That's what it is. That's what it is. In Him is life. And that life is the light of men. And he said this, this is condemnation, that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. So the Lord dispelled that crowd that would make Him king by force, who would sit Him up on a worthless throne over a worthless kingdom. He dispelled them. And then He went up into the mountain to pray. Went up there to pray all alone. And then He comes to them, not on the bow of a ship, but walking upon the waters. And He plants His footsteps the old hymn writer said, on the sea and rides upon the storm. He walks upon the sea because the sea is his. That's what David said. Where's your God, David? He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, David said, that did he in heaven, in the earth. Now listen, in the seas and all deep places. He's the Lord. And out of the darkness and inability of the night came the Lord of life and life. He's the light. He's the day star. That's what Peter said. He's the day star. He said, you just camp right here and wait on the day star. Wait on the light. He's the day star rising up into the dark hearts of chosen sinners. And I want you to think about this. Does not Christ in the gospel walk into the lives of chosen sinners? Ain't that your story? If you know God, it is. You're just going on your merry way until God makes an intervention. And when He does, He just walks right into your life. You don't even realize what's going on. The Prince of Glory arranges things in such a way that He catches you by surprise. You're not seeking Him, He's seeking you. Only thing those disciples were doing was trying to save their own hides out there in that sea. That's exactly what they were doing. They were getting ready to go down and they knew it. They wasn't seeking Him, He was seeking them. It says in one of the accounts, before they saw Him coming and all that began, it said He saw them rowing. Out there rowing. Oh, He walks into the lives of chosen sinners. And does He not own and walk upon the providence that tosses your ship? Does He not deliberately come where you are, having ordered all things and fixed all things to have you right where you were when He came? I tell you this, He told those Jews, they were just, boy, I tell you, had their uniforms on and robes and broad phylacteries and all this stuff, and they just, no telling what they looked like. I think I can get a good idea watching TV sometimes, but He came up to them, He said, you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy. You don't know anything about that. So you go learn what that means and come back and we can talk some more. He came into this world to save sinners. Fallen, desperate, exhausted sinners. Sinners brought to the end of themselves and sinners who have rowed till they can't row no more. Into the lives of sinners filled with fear and trouble and filled with confusion and frustration comes the Lord of Glory walking on the water. Now I'm going to tell you something, sweet little Jesus boy, you might accept Him. You might accept Him. And that poor sweet little boy in the manger over in Bethlehem, you might find some pity on him. And that poor defeated reformer that so many picture on a cross, he might decide to let you give him some titles. He might. But to save your soul, you're going to have to see Him who walks on the water. You're going to have to see the Lord. The Lord. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they feared Him worse than they did the storm. They quit worrying about the storm because they feared Him. Now that's what happens, and you can talk all the religion you want to. When you see Him walking, and when He walks into your life, you're going to fear Him worse than the trouble you're in. Was there a man known any more as the loving disciple than John? And John saw Him on the Isle of Patmos and fell on his face like a dead man. Was there a more moral, upright man than Daniel? a man with more integrity than Daniel. And he said, my comeliness, when I saw him, my comeliness melted into corruption. Was there a more faithful man than Job? I'll tell you, little things in providence happened to me, and about 3 days later it dawned on me, this is the Lord. They took everything that man had, his health, everything, his riches, his family, his children, took it all. He said, it's the Lord. Huh? Oh. Wouldn't you like to just do that one time in your life from your heart, right when it happens, right then? It's the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Won't you just curse God and die? You talk like the foolish women. Into the lives of chosen sinners, filled with fear and trouble, filled with confusion and frustration, comes the Lord of glory. Oh, they feared Him worse than they feared the storm. And listen to this. This is a storm now. This ain't no calm lake. This is a storm. That was a pretty good sized vessel. It was a fishing vessel. Pretty good size. I think it says in one of the narratives that they even went down inside this thing. It's a pretty good sized boat. So these pretty good sized waves, I'm guessing, higher than this church. Very big waves going around. He wasn't walking on the glassy sea, he was walking on the storm. And he came and they saw him. How'd they see him? It was dark. How'd they see him? It was a storm. I remember moving down to Louisiana years ago, and I was over at Brother Stoniker's having supper one night, and he said, you all probably ought to go on home. He said, it's getting ready to rain. And I said, well, you know, I'm 30 years old. This ain't the first time I ever drove in the rain. And we had about a 1968 Cadillac. Big car, big window, big windshield wiper. Well, I wasn't afraid of that little storm. I got out there and you couldn't see the hood ornament on that thing. We don't get rains like that in Kentucky. It was storming out on the lake. This was a storm. It wasn't no little thing. They feared for their life, and it was dark on top of it. How come they could see him? Huh? Because he made himself known. And that's why you see him. And that's why I see him. Oh. And the Lord made like he was going to go on by. They sat and watched him. He's going to pass us up. I tell you what, if the Lord ever gets a hold of your heart, that's exactly what you're going to think. You're going to know who you are and what you are and why you are and why you're there and who He is. And you're going to see Him in His glory. And He's going to make like He's going to pass by. Ain't that what He did to Bartimaeus? Huh? It says He was passing by. Well, He came there for Bartimaeus. He just made like He was going to pass by. Huh? Jesus, thou son of David! Hush! Hush, the master's trying to speak. This is the master. Jesus, thou son of David! Have mercy on me. Oh, the Lord of glory came up in the storm and made like he was going to pass by. And they wasn't about, I'm going to tell you something, when the Lord gets a hold of him, you ain't going to let him pass by. Can I just say that? Now you can take all this stuff you want. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to let him pass by. You're going to cry out. Oh, don't leave me here. Don't leave me in my darkness. Don't take away that sight of Christ. Don't leave me. And he came to him. He came to him. Exhausted and desperate and afraid and dying. Oh, they saw the Lord. But before he saw them, He saw them. He saw them. We're not going to let him pass by. They cry out for mercy. And the Lord turned and spoke to them. And then what happened to you? He speaks to you. He speaks. Call on him. I tell you this, by all means, call on him, but don't settle for the call. Listen for the voice. Listen to the voice. Only he can speak that peace to your heart. And he will. Just don't quit calling. Just keep on calling. Well, how do you know he won't pass me by? Because he said, if you seek for me with all your heart, you're going to find me. And he ain't a liar. I tell you why you can't find him. You ain't seeking for him with all your heart. That's the truth. And when he does speak, if he does, this is what he'll say. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. It's I. You know who that I is? I am. That's who it is. That's the same one who said, let there be light, and there was. That's the same one that resurrected that big body of land and gathered those waters into a place Job talked about. That's the same one who created man, put him in the garden, designed and purposed his fall, that he might secure him forever in the Redeemer. Oh, I tell you this, everything about the Lord cries peace. Everything in his eternal appointments, everything in his promises, everything in his appearance on this earth, everything in his resurrection and ascension, everything in his priestly reign says, peace! Be not afraid. Old Paul said, I don't know about you all, but he said, my gospel is not yea and nay, it's just yea in Christ. In Christ. Oh, he spoke to a bunch of folks who pretty much written themselves off. And he said, don't be afraid. And they said, will you come into the ship? Don't man have a free will? Does he? Why don't you exercise it? Because it ain't free. But he'll make you willing, and if he does, you're going to say, come into the ship. Come in here. We feel a lot better if you come in here. We know who you are. We know you own the sea, and we know God's in you. We know that. But we'd whole lot rather you come in here in the ship. Huh? Come on in here. John said they willingly received him into the ship. Faith is a convincing of the mind and heart of the willingness, the power, and the ability of Christ to save your soul. And it finds no negative of God in Christ. You can't do it. It's not there. It's not there. Find me another reason for Christ to become a man, come into the world. Huh? I came not to judge. The world's already judged. It's already condemned. I didn't come to condemn. I come to save. He looks into the eyes of Christ standing on that sea, and he sees unquestionable love. No question about it. Irresistible grace, willingness to have mercy. God delights to show mercy. Ain't that what the scripture said? Oh. You know, sometimes men offer to help. I've experienced this in my life. They offer to help, but they don't really mean it. They don't really mean it. And folks know that. They know that. Most of the time it shows. But his willingness to help is without question. No other reason for him to walk on the water of that sea up to that ship except to help. And you can't find any other reason for his appointments, his appearance, or his suffering than the willingness of God to save sinners like us. Now watch this, and I'll close. When he comes into the ship, three things happen. They were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. We're going to quit singing, "Me and Jesus got a good thing going," when we find out who Jesus is. And we're just going to sit there in majesty and wonder and look at him. And for the first time in your life, you're going to worship God. Going to worship God. Everybody in the ship, it said, worshiped him. Everything they believed suddenly was personified into a man. That's what happened when faith came. Earthly kingdoms went out the window. Mysterious prophecies went out the window. Legal reformation went out the window. That wasn't what flooded their hearts. What flooded their hearts was a person sitting in the ship beside of them. Talking to them. And then secondly, here's the second thing that happened. It said the storm was over. It was gone. Isn't that what happened? When he walks into your life and speaks to your heart, the storm's gone. The trouble's gone. That sea that once threatened to take them away lay out there like a piece of glass. And then thirdly, John said, when they willingly received him into the ship. Now watch this. They were at the place they rode all night to be. And it was immediate. Huh? When he steps into your life, opens your heart, and comes in to abide with you, you're exactly where you want to be. Huh? Immediately. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So I say this to you. Don't seek understanding. Seek Christ. Huh? Embrace Christ. If you have Christ, you'll have understanding because God has made him to be unto us wisdom. Seek him. John said, and we know. We know this. Believers know this. We know that Christ has come and given us an understanding. And don't seek forgiveness. Seek Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Get Christ, you'll have forgiveness. We're accepted in the blood, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Don't seek assurance. Seek Christ, who's able to keep us from falling. Isn't that what he said? You get him, you'll have assurance. You'll have assurance. Oh, seek Christ. When you embrace Christ and he comes into the ship, the storm's over, worship becomes a reality, and we're exactly where we want to be.